Let's turn in the Word of God this morning, please, to the book of Hebrews and the chapter number 12. The book of Hebrews and the chapter number 12. Book of Hebrews, the chapter number 12, and we'll commence at the verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Amen. So far, may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's just bow for a brief word of prayer as we come to look at the word of God together this morning. Our gracious God, we thank thee once again that we can come now to thy precious word. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast exalted thy word above all thy name. And Father, we pray that as we come now to consider some of these very important truths, we pray that the Spirit of God himself might teach us this morning. Prepare all of our hearts. Help us, Lord, to shut out the distractions, take tiredness from us. Help us, O God, to be open to thee this morning, hearts that are receptive to thee, longing to hear from thee and to be fed with the manna of thy word. So we look to thee now. I pray for a fresh anointing of the Holy Ghost upon my life as I open thy word now. We pray for anointed ears to listen and to receive thy truth today. We look to thee. Do us good, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us this morning to consider a subject which is often neglected, I feel, in our pulpits, the subject of God's discipline and chastening of his people. We're living in a day whenever discipline is being looked down upon. Even in our schools, discipline is being frowned upon. You will sometimes hear people talking about classroom management as opposed to discipline. You know, one of my earliest memories of my first days in primary school was of the headmaster marching a child down the corridor with the cane in his hand. You can fill in the details for yourself. The particular headmaster in question had the reputation of being a little heavy-handed, but something I can tell you this morning, friends, is that it struck a fear into my heart. I didn't want to be on the receiving end of that cane. How different from today, whenever the whole idea of discipline is being looked upon as morally wrong. People often assume that discipline means heavy-handedness and repression. In our so-called tolerant society. It's looked upon as unacceptable to impose one human being's moral code upon another, even upon your own child. We are told that children should be free to make their own choices, to express themselves in whatever way they want to. And after all, the child knows what is best. Friends, is it any wonder that there's lawlessness and crime abounding on every hand in our society today? We forsake discipline to our own peril. Our passage this morning is totally at odds with this modern view, as indeed is all of the Scripture. Proverbs 19 and 18, "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crime." Proverbs 13 and 24, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." Here in our passage that we read together this morning, the writer to the Hebrews makes it clear in no uncertain terms that God will discipline and chasten us as his people. And he uses the illustration of a father disciplining his children. So I want us to consider some important truths from this passage this morning. There's a lot in this passage. It's a subject that you could easily take a number of sermons and do a series on. But there's just some things that I want to bring before us, before you this morning. And I trust that the Lord will challenge all of our hearts through these truths. The first thing I want us to look at here is in the verses 5 and 6, the exhortation, where he says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." And this exhortation comes from the book of Proverbs, chapters 3, verses 11 and 12, where it says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." In the first century, whenever believers met together for worship, they would often memorize passages of Scripture, especially from the Psalms and the Proverbs and the Prophets. And it would seem that these Hebrew Christians had forgotten this Scripture in Proverbs 3. They were facing hardships, they were facing difficulties, and they weren't able to cope with those difficulties because they had forgotten this Scripture, which reminded them that God does chasten his people, that God does scourge his true children. The hardships and the difficulties that they were facing were a part of God's chastening and discipline in their lives. We need all of us this morning to remind ourselves of the fact that God will chasten and discipline us as his people. Why? Because he finds something in every one of us to reprove and to rebuke. Over in Psalm 89, verses 27 to 33, we have a very wonderful passage in which God promises wonderful blessings to his people. Psalm 89 in the verse 27, he says, "Also I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail." Here in this passage, God promises wonderful blessings to us as his people. He promises spiritual blessings. He promises his unchanging loving kindness. He promises his covenant faithfulness. But notice that he also promises stripes and the rod. his chastening, and his discipline. Friends, we cannot have the blessings of God this morning without also having the rod, without also knowing the chastening hand of God upon our lives. You know, so often we want the blessings, don't we? But we don't want the rod. So often we're very quick to cry, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you want me to go. What wonderful blessings you bestow. But we're not so quick to cry, Lord, I'll follow you because you'll use the rod on me, because you'll discipline and chasten me. We must draw this morning a very clear distinction between chastisement and punishment. There's a very vital difference between the two. God cannot punish us as his people. Those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ, God cannot punish us. Why? Because Christ has borne the punishment for all of our sin. Whenever he died on the cross, the punishment that our sin deserves was laid upon Christ. And we can say this morning with the hymn writer, my sin know the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Bless the Lord, bless the Lord, O my soul. We're no longer under the law, but we're under grace. The law of God can no longer condemn us for our sin. We can say also with the hymn writer, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. When we sin as believers, the law of God can no longer say that we must be punished for that sin. Why? Because Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. We're no longer under the law, but we're under grace. Grace speaks of a relationship of love. We are now, as God's children, in a personal relationship with him. He is our Father, and we are his children. And as a father, God does not punish us, but he does chastise us. Friends, if we ever believe that God punishes us as his people, then we have thrown the entire gospel out. We're back to salvation by works, salvation by our performance. The gospel is that there is no condemnation, no punishment to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's important that we understand that fundamental difference, that fundamental distinction between punishment and chastisement. It seriously affects how we live. There are many Christians who live under a sense of guilt whenever things don't go well in life for them. Whenever difficulties and problems come along, they feel that God is punishing them for their sin, for some sin that they have committed. Perhaps we've all been there at some point in our Christian life. We begin to ask, why? What have I done wrong? What sin have I committed that God is punishing me for it? Friends, we must remind ourselves of the fact that God does not punish us for our sin, but he does chastise us. He does rebuke us. God only punishes his enemies, the unsaved, but he chastises his people. In the one, he's acting as a judge, one who punishes them. In the other, he's acting as a father who loves them. Punishment flows from God's anger, God's wrath against sin. But his chastisement flows from his love to us as his children. God does not smite us in wrath, but he does correct us in love. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, if you've never fled to Christ for salvation and eternal life, then let me warn you this morning that all you have got to look forward to is the wrath and the punishment of God for your sin. God is not going to deal with you as he deals with his children. My dear friend, you live without Christ. You refuse him. You fail to flee to him as your only savior and your only hope. And my friends, one day, God's wrath is going to break upon you. Even now this morning, the wrath of God abideth upon you. God is not going to deal with you as he deals with his children. He's going to punish you for your sin. And thank God, if we're saved this morning, if we belong to Christ, if we're one of God's children, then we can know that God will not punish us, but that he will correct us. God deals with the unsaved in punishment. He deals with his people in correction and by chastisement. It's also important for us to understand this morning that God not only chastens us and disciplines us whenever we have done something wrong, but he also chastens us to prevent us from sin. As a parent, you will sometimes put restrictions upon your children in certain areas. Why? Because you want to punish your children? No. Because you love them, you want to protect them, you want to protect them from doing something wrong. We hear a lot in these days about putting parental controls on the internet, and that's a good thing. Why do we do that? To punish our children? No. We put those things on there to prevent our children from being led into the evil side of the internet. My friends, God, as he deals with us as his children this morning, he brings suffering and difficulties into our lives to prevent us from sin, to keep us close to himself. God knows our hearts this morning far better than we know our own. God knows how easily we can get puffed up with pride, how easily we can allow things to slip, how easily we can become self-righteous and self-dependent. God has got to bring suffering and affliction into our lives to keep us humble, to keep us low at his feet, to enable us to continue to grow in our faith and to be useful for him. So we have here the exhortation in verses 5 and 6, the exhortation that reminds us from the scriptures and from Proverbs that, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. The exhortation here is to remind ourselves that in all of this, God is dealing with us as his sons. He's chastening us for our own good. Discipline, my friends, we ought to look upon it as a privilege that God extends to those whom he loves. Woe to the man or the woman this morning who does not know the chastening hand of God upon their lives. Woe to the man or woman who is just allowed to go on in their sin, to live life as they please, and all that they will face is the consequences for their sin. But oh, blessed is the man who knows the chastising hand of God upon his life, knows the restraining hand of God to prevent them from sin, to enable them to become more Christ-like in their walk with him. The exhortation to remind ourselves that God does chasten and discipline us as his people. Secondly, verses 7 to 8, we have the expectation. It says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate children and not sons. When God chastens us as his people, the expectation is that his chastening will accomplish something in our lives. It will prove something. What does it prove? God's chastening proves that we are his true children. It proves that we are not illegitimate children. It proves that we are a true son of God. You might ask this morning, what is an illegitimate child when it comes to speaking of the family of God and the children of God? I believe that an illegitimate child is someone who professes the name of Christ but has never been born again of God's Spirit. And sadly, we have many of them in our churches today. They profess the name of Christ, perhaps at some meeting somewhere. They made a profession of faith in Christ. They come along to church, perhaps. On the outside, they have all the appearance of being a child of God. And yet, they have never experienced the regenerating, saving work of Christ within their hearts. Such, I believe, are illegitimate children, those who are not true sons. And it behoves every one of us in this meeting this morning to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith or not, to make sure that we truly are the true children of God. God only chastens his true children, his true sons. A father doesn't feel the same love and affection towards an illegitimate child as he does towards a true son. Why? Because he knows that he's not a true son. A father will spend a lot more time and care and patience in bringing up a true son. Why? Because he hopes someday to make him an heir of all that he has got. Such a son will have to face a lot more rigorous discipline than an illegitimate child who is not going to inherit anything. So God is chastening us this morning as his people because he's preparing us for an eternal inheritance. We are heirs this morning of everlasting glory. We are destined as God's people to reign with Christ forever and forever. We're going to share in his eternal glory. It's an inheritance, Peter reminds us, that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that fadeth not away, that's reserved in heaven for us. Friends, this is our inheritance as the sons of God this morning. It's a privilege to be a child of God. What a privilege to know that we are God's children, that this heavenly inheritance is waiting for us someday in God's nearer presence. Only the true sons of God are destined for this inheritance. Illegitimate children, mere professors, those who have never been born of God's Spirit, have no part in this inheritance. And so because we are true sons, God has got to prepare us for that inheritance that we are going to one day receive. We have got to be chastened. We have got to be disciplined. Whereas those outside the family are just left to live as they please and to go on, and all that they will face is eternal punishment. But we as God's children have got to be prepared for our eternal inheritance. An heir to a throne has got to be carefully brought up, doesn't he? He can't just join the mob and run the streets and do as he pleases. He's got to be under a very strict regime. Why? Because he's being prepared to inherit a throne. And this is why this morning that we as God's people cannot live as we please. If you're here this morning and you think that you as a Christian can live as you please and do as you please, that you're saved and going to heaven and it doesn't matter how you live, then let me warn you this morning that you're under a serious delusion. We as God's people, if you're saved this morning, young people, if you're saved, if you're truly saved this morning, you are in a very unique and privileged position. You're being prepared by God to sit one day with Christ on his throne in heaven, to reign with him forever and forever, not just for a few years like an earthly monarch, but to reign with Christ on his throne forever and forever. We are already in this unique position. We are told that we are already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that is why God cannot allow you as his child to continue on in sin and living life as you please. He has got to discipline you. He has got to chastise you. He has got to deal with your sin. You know, sometimes we get too comfortable here in this old world, don't we? So often we get a very tight grip on the things of time in this old world. Our hearts are all prone to it. We get so caught up with earthly and temporal things. And friends, at times whenever that happens, God has got to shake our wee nest to make us realize that we do not belong to this world, that we're only strangers and pilgrims passing through this world of time, that we ought to live as true citizens of heaven. Sometimes we can also get careless in our Christian walk, can't we? It's easy sometimes to allow things to slip. So easy sometimes to allow to lose our first love, to neglect the things of God, the house of God, the place of prayer. It's so easy to let carelessness creep in. And sometimes whenever that happens, God has got to to upset our little plans and to dash our little hopes, to make us realize that we are not our own to live as we please, that we must live for his glory. We must live for the glory of the one who died for us and who purchased that eternal inheritance for us in heaven. Chastisement, I believe, is the means that God uses to enable us as his people to persevere in the way of righteousness and to at last arrive at our eternal inheritance there in heaven. Yes, we believe this morning in the final perseverance of the saints. We believe that everyone whom God has given to Christ will be saved and will not perish. We believe that wonderful doctrine. But my dear friends, we also believe that it's a perseverance in the way of grace. We also know, friends, that being left to ourselves, how quickly we would wander from God. If God's restraining hand wasn't upon our lives, if God's discipline and chastening wasn't upon us, how quick we would leave the way of righteousness. God alone knows where we would end up. I believe that the means that God uses to enable us to persevere in the way of grace and to at last arrive at our eternal inheritance is his disciplining, his chastening in our lives to keep us close to him, to keep us true to him. So the expectation is that chastisement, God's chastening hand upon our lives, proves that we are true sons of God and not illegitimate children, mere professors who do not know him truly. So we have the exhortation, we have the expectation. Thirdly, we have here the example in verses 9 and 10. He says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. The writer here gives us an example of chastisement from everyday life. He gives the example of a father chastening and disciplining his children. As children, we had to submit to the discipline and chastening of our parents. Through that chastening, we learned to respect our parents. We learned to respect their authority. What the writer is saying here is that if we submitted to our earthly parents' discipline, then how much more should we submit to our heavenly Father's discipline and reverence him and respect him for his chastening in our lives? Our earthly father corrected us whenever we needed correction, didn't he? Often children don't know what is good for them. They don't know what is best for them. They need to be lovingly disciplined by their parents so that they can become good, responsible members of society, knowing the difference between right and wrong. And I believe this morning with all my heart that the breakdown of a good moral society today is largely due to the breakdown of discipline in our homes and in our schools. We neglect discipline, friends, to our own peril. It's an absolute imperative that you as a parent guide and instruct your children, and whenever they willfully disobey, that you correct them for their own good. I believe that to not correct our children by being too soft with them is not an expression of love, but it's more a sign of weakness. Someone has said that the love of some is a mockery. Here are parents who profess love for their children, yet are too cowardly or too lazy to reprove or punish them. Many a boy or girl lives to curse the memory of parents who were too weak, too sentimental to reprove them and pull them up when dangers beset their pathway. I also believe that to correct your child is to give them dignity. It's like you're saying to your child, you're worth more than that. It's like you're saying to them, you're too precious to me to let me get away with what you have just done. My dear friends, what is true between an earthly parent and their child is infinitely more true between God as our Heavenly Father and we as His children. We are too precious to God this morning for Him not to discipline us. It cost God His one and only Son to purchase you and I and to make us His children. We are too precious for God to just leave us, to allow us to do what we want, and not to discipline and to chasten us. A parent reproves and chastens his child to make their character, to form their character. And the writer here says in the verse number 10, "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." The reason why God chastens us is that we might be partakers of his holiness. God is primarily concerned this morning with our holiness, not with our happiness. I believe that if we are truly holy, we will be truly happy. True happiness lies in living a godly, holy, Christ-like life. But God is primarily concerned this morning in making us as his people, in forming our character. God is correcting us, and as we submit to that correction, as we learn those valuable lessons that God is seeking to teach us, then God is changing us. He's changing our character. He's making us more into the image of his Son. God brings suffering and difficulty and afflictions into our lives so that we can grow spiritually. And sometimes it seems like we really only do grow spiritually whenever affliction and difficulty comes along. When life is going well and everything seems like a bed of roses, those are often not the times that we grow closer to God. God has got to bring suffering and affliction into our lives to draw us closer to himself, to enable us to grow and to mature. You as a parent want your child to grow and to mature. God wants to mature us. He wants to break those old sinful habits that we have acquired in our lives. He wants to smash those dependencies that we have built up that make us feel comfortable and secure in life. He's got to shake us out of our complacency, our self-sufficiency, our smugness. He wants to break those idols that we have set up in our hearts, those things that we worship and put more importance upon than God himself. He wants to wean us off our self-centeredness. He wants to conform us more and more into his will and to his purposes. And this is why, as a loving father, he chastens us, he disciplines us, he brings difficulties into our lives, so that we might be made partakers of his holiness. Sometimes, whenever things don't go well in life, we sometimes feel like Job, man is a few days and full of trouble. We feel, why is God allowing this in my life? Why are these difficulties coming along? Why can life not just be more simple and more easy? God, my friends, is dealing with us as his people. He's making us more into the image of Christ. He's using those difficulties in our lives. He brings health issues, employment issues, disappointments, unfulfilled longings, frustrations. He's using all of these things in our lives. How many of us can look back to difficult times in our lives and we can truly say that it was through that experience that we came closer to God, that we came to know him in a greater way? God is dealing with us. He's dealing with our sinful tendencies. He's knocking off the rough edges. He's making us, molding our characters. Oh, may we submit to the disciplining hand of God upon our lives. May we be given the wisdom this morning to recognize when God is chastening us and disciplining us. May we be given the spiritual understanding to know the lessons that God is seeking to teach us. May we look into our own hearts and may we see those things there that God wants to change and wants to transform. May we submit to his discipline. And how often have we seen, and this is the sad side of this morning, how often have we seen some of God's people who have gone through difficult circumstances, and they've come out at the other side, not better people, but worse people, because they haven't submitted to the disciplining hand of God. No one's saying that it's easy this morning. At times it's not easy. But may we be given the grace to realize that God is dealing with us as his children. May we be given the grace to submit to his disciplining hand upon our lives. May God prepare every one of us for that wonderful inheritance that's one day going to be ours when all of life is over. Whenever we see him face to face, we enter into that eternal inheritance that is ours. May we be able to look back upon our lives here on earth and see how God dealt with us, chastised us, kept us in the straight and narrow way. May we be thankful on that day that we submitted to his disciplining hand in our lives. May God bless his word to us. Let's close with...